would invite you at this time to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We will read the first 12 verses. We will look specifically at verses 5 through 8. And what we're going to be doing is listening to the words of the angels. Now, I think it's helpful for us to remember that angels, you know, we don't see them. We believe in their existence because they are spoken of in Scripture. Maybe the biggest definition of the angels and their work is found in Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's verse 18. He says, "Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" And so they are these spiritual beings created by God, appointed to help us, to strengthen us, to even deliver us. And that's one of those things that in our most dire situation, we should cry out to God, because there are at God's disposal tens of thousands of angels that He might disperse at a moment's notice to deliver us. Our life, our experience as God's people is to be that of faith. Think of the prophet. I should know this. I'm sorry. I don't. Elisha or Eli. They're in this little cabin, and they're surrounded by the enemies. And the prophet's servant says, "Oh, we're hopeless. What's going to happen to us?" And I think Elisha says, "More are those who are, they who are with them." Servant says, "What? 1, 2, 40,000 doesn't look that way." Then he prays that the servant's eyes would be, and they're surrounding that home, chariots of fire, legions of angels. Who's safe? Who's secure? But those who have their faith, their trust in the living God. Well, we're going to listen to the angels' witness to the resurrection this morning, and I think we're going to learn a handful of some pretty important things, but let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word before we read and begin. Father in heaven, we know that You are the Lord Almighty. You are the King of creation. We thank You that we celebrate the fulfillment of Your redemptive work as the Lord Jesus died, and as we read here, rose again on that first Easter morning. Lord, give us the eyes that we need to see, the ears to hear, minds and hearts that will believe these things and be loyal above all to You, the true and eternal God. We pray Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. Inspired Word of God in Luke chapter 24. Now, on the day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women also who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose, ran to the tomb, and stooped down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we come this morning to the Word of God, we do so reading words we've read before, hearing words we've heard before, and yet I trust that as we meditate upon them once again, they will have about them, they will witness to us something of the wonder of grace, something of the truth of God and His Word. One of the little banners that we put up along the road says, it's a quote from John chapter 10. It says, "My sheep will hear my voice and follow me." We believe that's happening when we get together. We read the Scriptures. There's something about the engagement that happens between the reading of the Word and the hearing of those words, and somehow, somewise, it bears witness in our hearts that these things are so. You know, maybe for some of you, you hear these things now and they sound true. They say, "Yeah, I guess so." And maybe, you know, a week, a month, 6 months down the road, it's not matter. It's not going to make any impact or have any transforming of influential part in your life. But here's the deal. When the Scriptures are read, when the Gospel is proclaimed, the Apostle Paul says it's almost like creation. Remember, God says, "Let there be light. Let this be separate from that." And all of those different days of creation. It's all rooted and founded upon the spoken Word of God. Well, he says that's the same thing that happens when the Gospel is proclaimed. God, His light and His truth shine into our hearts. And He calls us to faith. He says, "Believe in me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." And as we hear that, you hear my words, that you hear His words. You know it's His truth. You know it's His will. That He would have you for Himself. He would call you and identify you as His child. And as we come to the Scriptures this morning, you know, it's not a fairy tale. It's not a record that is written and embellished trying to convince people of faith. In fact, what we have is just the opposite. We have this record. We have these truths. And yet, the supposed authors, I don't want to say it too strongly, but it makes the apostles look foolish. How did they know these things? Why did they remember that Jesus had said these things? You know, we just read verse 11, and their words sounded stupid to them. "We saw Jesus die. We saw the soldiers pierce His side. We saw them pull the nails out of His hands and His feet and wrap up His body and carry it to the tomb. He's dead, no matter what you say." That was the apostolic response on Easter morning. Not so pretty, not so boastful or prideful, but just the opposite. They were unbelieving. In fact, there's an amazing verse, John chapter 20. Jesus comes, he speaks to them, he says, "Peace be to you." And they still looked like him, at him as if he was a ghost. So when it says he spoke to them, "Peace be unto you." And it says he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. They believed. Then they understood what was taking place. Well, the 24th chapter, these first 12 verses, in a way just record the events that took place with these women. They're identified down in verse 10 as Mary Magdalene. We know from another place that she was one from whom seven evil spirits, kind of the counterpart, if you believe in angels and you believe in evil spirits, fallen angels, from whom seven evil spirits had been cast out. She became a disciple, a servant of the Lord. Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now, if you look to the last verse of chapter 23, we are told that's why verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1 begins with "they." It says, and verse 56 says, "And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Well, those are the women who watched Jesus die, who watched them carry him and bury him in this tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Well, we will see this morning that the angels declare the resurrection of Christ. We will note they do this first, second, by a proclamation, and then thirdly, by way of a reminder. And I trust that as we look at these few words spoken, remember, by two or three witnesses, every word will be established. So we have two angelic beings who cannot lie, who cannot misrepresent, who cannot deceive, because they are those who stand in the presence of God. You know, as far as a character reference, probably couldn't be higher, couldn't be more trustworthy. They came to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't there. It perplexed. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. There was a radiancy about them. So describing angels. They had the appearance of men. That's pretty clear here. In fact, you just turn a few pages to Acts chapter 1. It's the same way. There stood by them two men. And these are heavenly beings sent by the Father to convey His word and His message to His people. Verse 5. "Then, as they were afraid," the women were afraid, "and bowed their faces to the ground, they," that is the angels, these two men in shining garments, "said to them." Here's my question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, what do we learn from that? Well, that the one who was dead is no longer, right? In fact, you want to look at the Greek. I was thinking Christopher Campbell here, but he's up in St. Joe with his parents this week, and he's our seminarian student. It actually says, if you translate it this way, why do you seek the living one actually has a definite article, the living one among the dead ones. Why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? Interesting, isn't it? That Christianity is the only religion that worships a living prophet, a living Savior. The only one. You know, you can go to, what is it, in Saudi Arabia, you can go find the tomb of Muhammad. All these other world religions, all the shrines built to Buddha, all the shrines to all of these other deities, none of them claim to be alive. And yet here we have an unmistakable affirmation. Why do you seek the living one among the dead one? Why? The next phrase. He is not here. He is not here. Jesus was no longer in the place where they laid him. In fact, Peter comes later. Look at verse 12. He runs to the tomb, looks inside, and there he sees the clothes, the rag that had been wrapped around the body, lying there by itself. In the account in the Gospel of John, it says, and the shroud that was around his head was folded up in a place by itself. The corpse that had been buried, that had been prepared, no longer there. In fact, even the Bible, those that want to question the historicity of the Word of God, they come up with some explanations. We're going to look at some of those tonight at our evening service. Maybe he just only looked dead. He wasn't really dead. He woke up. No. Maybe they stole his body away. Well, who's going to leave the burial cloths there? And if it was this deception foisted upon the Bible readers, and whatever happened to what happened to the apostles after these things were written? They willingly, readily died by crucifixion, by imprisonment, by every form of abuse, when they knew what they had written was a lie? You know, that doesn't make any sense. In fact, Jesus talked like that in John chapter 15. He says, well, scarcely will a man die. Actually, it's in Romans chapter 5. For a good man. But you might be able to find, think of battlefield settings, right? I mean, someone might fall on a grenade to save his buds. It's happened. Some of those hard and horrible things. But that does. What do we read here? That these men supposedly knew this was untrue. And then to the man incurred the price of martyrdom, the price of death. On behalf of a deception, it wouldn't happen. I quoted actually I think it was in the prayer. It's in the middle of your book, and from Revelation chapter 1, a picture, a proper picture of Christ for your mind's eye. You know, we talk about that, don't we? We see a show and can't think of Jesus except as that actor, right? That's one of the problems of making portraits. Well, Revelation chapter 1 creates for us this image of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we should think of him. Anyway, verses 18 and following, he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Truly, I have the keys of Hades and death. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? Then they make this proclamation. He is not here, but is risen. He is not here, but he is risen. The language here is literally lives again. The word for resurrection is actually to stand up again. You were flat and now you're not. You're alive. Jesus is not here, but he is alive. He has become the one who lives now and lives forever. And of course, the scriptures comment on that, doesn't it? For the grip of death could not restrain him. Power of sin or the grave didn't have the power. He tore the heart away. Jesus, my Lord. Indeed. So long as Jesus was in the grave, we might question. We might question whether or not sin was really overcome. Because the penalty for sin is death. And if death is still in control, then has sin really been defeated? So this evening we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It speaks about the resurrection and how it's not possible. It's not possible that death could constrain him, restrain him. Oh, death, where is your strength? Oh, grave, where is your power? The power of sin has been broken by the power and the life of Christ. Well, the last part of the angel's message is the reminder of the angels. And I have to say, this is like at our Good Friday service, you know, I said, well, my favorite part of the story is when Jesus says, I am He. I am Jesus of Nazareth. And all of those who came to arrest Him were bowled over in a moment, in a breath, because the glory of Christ was revealed. Well, here, this is huge. The angels say, remember. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Remember. And He didn't tell them that this was going to happen once or twice. We have recorded in several of the Gospels that He said three separate times, that even those three separate times are described by saying, and in many other such words, He told them what was going to happen to Him. Remember. Remember what He said to you. And I think that's really what church is about. I really think that's what worship like this is about. We're probably not hearing new things. But we're supposed to remember. And what are we supposed to remember? Well, that from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden, the fall of man into sin, the promise of redemption was being revealed, was being foretold. And as the scriptures unfold, as they reveal the content, the character, the definitions of the gospel, we find that here all of those things are fulfilled. In fact, we read this morning from Psalm 33 and had that phrase, sing a new song. What's the new song? Well, the new song is that the redemption has been fulfilled. The new song is that that God's purpose and plan has succeeded, and He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And now, as we read in Acts chapter 17, He commands all men everywhere to get on their knees and plead for mercy. Seriously. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because they're sinners. Why? Because He's the Lord. Why? Because He holds their eternal future in His hands. And has appointed the preaching of the gospel as the means by which the Holy Spirit will work faith in the hearts of His own. Believe. Arise. Awake. Hear. Heed the voice and the word of Almighty God. And you will receive life. You will eat and drink of that which is true food, of that which is true drink. And read the next verse. The angels say to the women, remember what Jesus said, how He said these things were going to happen and what was going to happen on the third day. Look at verse 11. Oh, verse 8. And they remembered His words. What does that mean? I think that means that they had faith. They believed His words. What He had foretold has now been accomplished. I will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. I will be crucified and I will rise again the third day. And they remembered His words. The Lord has appointed His word as the primary means of grace. You know, and I think it makes sense, and there may be some that disagree, but you know, it is the primary means of grace, and we're not to confuse it at all. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here pretty soon, but that's the same grace as you hear every week when you hear the gospel proclaimed, when you're called to faith, when you're called to humble yourself before God and to trust in Him, and every time you receive those promises with a believing heart, you're assured that you're a believer, that you're a child of the King, that you have been called out of darkness and brought unto Him that you might love Him and live with Him now and forever. May the Lord be pleased to help us remember these things. Remember the Word of God. Remember the work of Christ. Remember what God has been doing. Remember His kindnesses to you. You know, I think of this Thanksgiving time more than now, but how many times haven't we almost gone off the road? How many times haven't we almost crossed over the center line? How many times for all of those things? You know, maybe some of you have been sick to the point of death and shouldn't be here, humanly speaking, but here you are. Well, all of those things are to be called to mind. Remember that God is God and He has ordained all events to His will, to His purpose in your life. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for the angels' words. We thank You that they can only speak the truth, can only tell what is right and what they have been instructed to tell. Let us seek the living One. Let us receive Him. Let us serve Him. Let us know Him. Let us be faithful to Him. Oh Lord, all that we need supply. Let the world and its allurements, its distractions be seen for the hollow substitute that they are. That the purposes of God and grace would forever be heard and heeded by us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.